If you will, turn in your Bibles, copy the scriptures you have there to Mark chapter 6, as we will consider the Lamb of God who reveals himself to his disciples here in this passage. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when the evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But they saw him walking on the sea, and they thought it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and they moored to the shore, and they got out of the boat, and the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds, and wherever they heard he was, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, implored him that he might touch, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. In this passage I want us to see today as we walk through, as we've been going through the book of Mark, and we're going to continue that at least through chapter 7, and then maybe after chapter 7, we're going to be getting closer to Easter time. I think we're going to have a short series on the sayings of Jesus on the cross prior to Resurrection Sunday. And so we will continue on in Mark chapter 7 anyway for the next couple weeks. But I want us to see today, just as we walk through these verses, we're going to see that Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, that he is in fact the God-man. We're going to see him rebuke the hardness of the hearts of these disciples. And we're going to see the wonderful rescue that Christ takes care of. So as we talk about Jesus walking on water, we should even start with the question here. Did Jesus really walk on water? So we could ask the kids, did Jesus really walk on water? Because guess what? If you try to walk in your bathtub tonight, you're probably going to go in. If you go to the swimming pool this year, if you go there and you try to walk by it, you're probably going to sink. I'm just going to let you know. We're Baptist. We like going all the way under. That's what's going to happen. So the question is, did Jesus really walk on water? You know, you can read some folks, and they try to explain it away, and they say, well, it was probably really foggy, and so Jesus is actually walking on the shore next to them, and from their perspective, it seemed like he was walking on water. But the fact is, if you try to rationalize away the fact that Jesus did walk on water, you're missing what Mark is really telling us. You're missing it completely. That yes, Jesus did in fact walk on water. And this story about him walking on water, it's not a record of the disciples' superstition here, but it's an account of divine disclosure. God is disclosing himself. He's making himself known to his disciples. Christ is revealing himself here. So we're going to see both the deity and the humanity of Jesus in this passage, all right? Let's start with the humanity. Notice that Jesus, right, he's just fed these all these folks. He sends them away. He sends the disciples out. And then what's Jesus do? He goes up on the mountain alone to pray. Verse 45, he tells them, go ahead, cross the Sea of Galilee. He dismisses the crowds. Verse 46, he went up on the mountain to pray. So after he's sent everybody away, he goes up to pray alone. Now remember who this is. This is the divine Son of God. He has no beginning of life. He's got no end of days. He has dwelt in the glory and the blessedness of the triune fellowship of the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. But here he is at the Sea of Galilee, and we meet the Son united to human nature. He is man, and as a man, he needs to pray. As God, he doesn't need to pray. He's in constant communion and fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. But as a man, he needs to pray. He could not neglect his own prayer time. It's interesting, as you follow through the book of Mark, you see Jesus praying at different times. In chapter 1, verse 35, at the beginning of his ministry. You see it here in the middle of his ministry. You see it again at his betrayal, at the climax of his ministry, in chapter 14, verses 26 and following. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, he is a man of prayer. His human consciousness demanded purposeful, disciplined communion with God, prayer at every point in his life and in his ministry. And so we just want to pause there and say, friends, if the sinless Savior needed to pray, if faithfulness to call upon the Father is demanded, and he does that, to display faithfulness, how much more do we need to pray? How often do we need, we who are in daily combat with our indwelling sin, can we afford to neglect our prayer lives? If this is how Jesus lived as a man, shouldn't we pray? If Jesus needed to pray, who here among us could say, well, I don't need to. I don't need to pray. No, Mark is giving us a glimpse of Jesus as a man praying and needing to pray. But he's not only man. He is the God-man. He is in himself infinite and eternal and the unchangeable God. So, night falls. The disciples are struggling to make progress against the wind. They're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 48 tells us, right, it's about the fourth watch of the night. What does that mean? Well, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. The disciples see Jesus. He's walking out to them across the surface of the water, right up to the boat. Notice carefully what Mark says. This is an odd phrase. He meant to pass them by. Do you notice that? Why would Jesus mean to pass them by? What's going on? All the more, what's it mean if the very reason he goes out to them is because he sees them struggling and they're not making progress and he goes out to help them? Why does Mark say he meant to pass them by? Surely he's there to help them. What's it mean? He's there to pass them by. Maybe from the disciples' point, it seemed like, hey, he's walking and he's going to keep on going. But I think Mark here gives us a clue, the real significance of what's happening in this passage. Because this phrase, he passed them by, occurs a couple different times in the Old Testament. And in Old Testament history, when God reveals himself dramatically, he shows himself to his people in what's called a theophany. He shows up and lets people know who he is. Remember, for example, Exodus 33, verses 19 through 22, when Moses is on Mount Sinai and he prays, O Lord, "Show me your glory." And God told Moses in reply, "I will make all my goodness pass before you," or pass in front of you, "and I will proclaim my name to you, the Lord, I am." Or something similar happened to Elijah on Mount Horeb. Remember that? It was God was not in the strong wind or in the fire or in the earthquake, but it was in that whisper, that low whisper, that still, small voice. That's where God was. And 1 Kings 19:11 puts it this way, "Behold, the Lord passed by." The Lord passed by in order to reveal himself. So he doesn't leave his servants ignorant about who he is, but he shows himself to them. And that's very much what's happening right here, isn't it? Jesus, he's come to the disciples in the dead of night because they do not understand yet who he is. They don't understand as they ought to. And so he's come to show them. This is who he is. Why? That they might believe, that they might trust him. The Son also, he reveals his name, doesn't he? Look what the text says. When the disciples saw him coming, they were terrified. Now we just want to pause. Who can blame them? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You've been working all night. You're tired. You're frustrated. You're not making much headway. You're cold. You're wet. You're exhausted. They're frustrated. They're terrified when they see him. All of a sudden, among the moans of the wind and the waves crashing, looming out of the darkness, here's this figure walking effortlessly across the surface of the water. Now, what's that look like? I don't know. Did the waves kind of just part before him? We don't know. Was it all just flat right where he was stepping? We don't know. Did he rise and come down with the surf? We don't know what that looked like. But it is a terrifying sight, and it's no wonder they thought they were seeing a ghost. But verse 50, notice, says, "Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" It is I. Now in the original language, this is a phrase, it's a famous phrase. It's filled with double meaning. "I am" is the translation. It can mean, like it's translated here, you see it, you read it, "It's me, don't worry. It's me." But it also means, "I am," the divine name of God. And that's the reference point. And that's not insignificant. So here, just like in all those Old Testament passages, when God shows up and he reveals himself to his servants, this self-revelation, he tells them his name. He instructs them. And he says, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid. I am. I am with you." And that's really important, friends, because Jesus' word to the disciples, what he's telling the disciples that night, and this is what we have to get. He is not saying, "Hey, don't worry about the wind. Don't worry about the waves. Don't worry about the storm. Don't worry about those things." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Take heart. Don't be afraid, because this is me." Even though now, finally, at last, you see revealed in me something of the glory of the great I am himself, the Lord of the wind and the waves. And friends, the disciples miss a lot, don't they? And for whatever else they miss, they get this part right. They get this. That meeting Jesus is more terrifying than anything that the wind or the waves or the rain could ever bring. That's terrifying. When you meet Jesus, God, the glory of the divine Son revealed. Now, we just want to pause. Sometimes we have difficulty, right? We have difficulty on both parts. We find it hard to understand, why does Jesus need to pray? In his humanity, why does Jesus need to pray? We got we have very little room in our theology for a Jesus that needed to pray. But interestingly, at the same time, we struggle to comprehend this overwhelming dread that the disciples have in the presence of Jesus when they get a glimpse of divine glory. Maybe it's because of this. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ that he is fully God and fully man. And we may believe that. But friends, we have so domesticated God. We have so tamed God in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We feel as though Jesus could never pose any kind of threat to our comfort. And so, friends, you love the Lamb of God, but you have no room in your life for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You love a Jesus who forgives the sins of the world, but you've got no room for a Jesus who rules with an iron rod and breaks the nations like pottery. You got no room for that. You love the palm footprints in the sand, but you know nothing about the footprints on the water that would make you terrified. We've domesticated Jesus. We should remember Lewis's words right about Aslan. He's not a tame lion. And so what do we do? Because we don't have categories for this, we tend to spiritualize this passage. And we say things like this. Well, Jesus calms the storms in our lives. Maybe you've heard things like that. But if we say that, we're missing the real point that Mark is making. That is to be in the presence of the man who could call himself, I am the Lord. That is far more unsettling than anything wind and waves, regardless of how they're raging around us. That is far more settling. Unsettling. Now, the storm is problematic. But when Jesus comes, that's the really scary thing to these disciples. And so we need to check our doctrine of Christ to make sure that we confess who he is. Yes, he is the eternal Son of God. He became man. He continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever. It's true. But do our hearts feel and know experientially this? The gravity and the weight of what it is to meet this Jesus. Has Jesus ever had to say to you, don't be afraid when you're in his presence? If not, we do not have a biblical vision of the Christ who now sits at the right hand of his majesty on high. This, friends, is a story of Christ revealing himself, and it challenges, doesn't it, our tame, our domesticated Jesus. This is the presence of the living God, and it's a fearful thing. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we view Christ? Well, notice he also rebukes them, doesn't he? Verse 51, they're utterly astounded. They don't understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Do you see that phrase there? So this is not just amazement at the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. It is astonishment at Jesus. It's almost like they've never met Jesus before. So just think about it. Think of all the things that they've witnessed in the book of Mark. Simon Peter's mother-in-law has been healed of a fever. A leper's been cleansed. The paralytic's been healed. A man with a withered hand restored to wholeness. The legion of demons cast out of the man. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years made clean. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Think of what the disciples have witnessed. They've already seen him in the middle of a storm, and he calmed the wind and the waves with a word. Only a few minutes or hours earlier, he would have been feeding out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed more than 5,000 people. He has showed them that he is greater than Moses. who gave them manna from heaven. That he is greater than King David, the greatest king. But no, Jesus is the good shepherd himself who lays down his life, who leads his people in green pastures and quiet waters, and he restores their soul. And all that they've seen, they still don't get it. Their hearts have been hardened. They don't understand it. Now, let's pause. How's that possible? You ever think, well, if I saw those things, I'd really believe it. How is it possible that these disciples' hearts have been hardened? How is that possible? Verse 51, their hearts were hardened. Now, this is a chilling word. Their hearts have been hardened. Because this isn't pagan Pharaoh in Egypt who hardened his heart and his heart was hard and he would not let God's people go. This isn't stubborn Israel making their way through the wilderness and out of a hardness of their heart at Massah and Meribah, it caused them to rebel and so the Lord doesn't let them enter the promised land. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about the inner circle. We're talking about the disciples. We're talking about the ones who saw his mighty works and heard, and Jesus has made known to them the secret of the kingdom. He has privately gone to them and explained the parables to them. They have been sent out by him. They're preachers and evangelists. And yet what we're told is their hearts have been hardened. That's a fearful thing. So if I can get everybody's attention, I want you to hear this. I want you to know that. This is a fearful thing. You can be a true believer in the Lord and your heart can be hardened. Because you've heard it all before. You've come and you've sat through and you've sang songs. Yeah. These disciples had seen and heard the clearest revelation of divine truth possible. But they're so comfortable with sound doctrine and biblical truth. Friends, how easy would it be for our heart? We haven't seen fishes and loaves divided like that. How easy would it be for our hearts to be hardened? That we've heard it 1,000 times. But our sin has not been rooted out and our unbelief has not been mortified. And we haven't taken steps. We felt the finger of God upon our heart, and we've pushed it away. Gradually, we stop trembling at the warnings of God. We stop feeling conviction for our sin. Our hearts cease to be warmed at the thought of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's just pause here. And I say this as a sports fan and somebody that loves athletics. There's lots of people excited about the big game. How many Christians are more excited about the big game than God loved me and sent his son to die for me? You see the hardness of heart? The game is good and it's great. I can't wait to watch it. And who day? But it doesn't compare to that God loves you and sent his son. And so in our own experience, in our hearts, how hard are our hearts that we can get so excited about this? But the greatest truth in all the world, we get used to it. We get used to it. Friends, we expose our hard hearts all the time. How easily it can happen. If you're a believer here, just be warned by that. Don't let this hardness of heart happen to you. Finally, notice this rescue. Notice the rescue, and it's beautiful, isn't it? It takes place. Jesus is coming out towards them. He made as though to pass them by. We would understand if he did not get in the boat, because honestly, if your crew is this frightened and stuff, do you want to get in the boat with them? These are not the people you want to be in the foxhole with. They have hard hearts. But he doesn't walk alone, does he? He would be justified to leave them just toiling on this boat. They'd learn their lesson, maybe. But friends, he loves the disciples. Even with hard hearts, he loves them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He loves them despite their hard hearts. He doesn't say, as soon as you lose that hard heart, I will love you. He doesn't say that. He climbs in. He stills the wind. He brings them safely to the other shore. He rescues them. He rescues them even though their hearts were hard. Now, this is really important because Mark is not, he's not minimizing the need of repentance. He's not doing that. We must repent. He's not minimizing our need to believe. We must believe. But notice he doesn't tell the disciples if they are sorry enough and plead enough for Jesus' forgiveness that when he gets into the boat, then perhaps he'll get them to the other side. No, no, it's not Mark's focus. Mark wants us to see, despite any response in the disciples, his initiative is to rescue them. Friends, this is the cardinal truth of the Christian gospel. Now, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We must repent of our sins and turn to Him. But what happens if your repentance is kind of weak? I mean, you repent of your sins, you feel sorry for them, but oh, you keep doing them. Or what happens if your belief is it's not really not strong belief because, boy, yeah, I believe it, but sometimes I don't. What's that put us? Where does that put us? Well, friends, we must believe and we must repent. But it's not that we've repented that's the cardinal truth of the Christian gospel. It's not that we have believed that's the cardinal truth of the Christian gospel. Here's the cardinal truth. It's that He loved us first. He climbs into the boat. He rescues us, even in our hard hearts, even in the midst of our unbelief. He rescues us. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. He first loved us, so now what are we able to do? Love Him. He rescues them, and He rescues us, even in our waywardness. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, "Grace dissolves and liquefies the soul, causing a spiritual thaw." So if your hearts are hard, or even as a Christian, you feel, I don't know if I believe enough. Can I tell you, God's grace will cause that hard heart to thaw. Look to Him who loves you and rescues you despite yourself. And may your heart be warm to Him. Your heart may be like a block of ice, but God's grace is like taking that block of ice and setting it in the sun, and it thaws and it melts before the loving kindness of King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this. Jesus loves you. He loves you. If you're a backslider here, and maybe you've had a relationship with Christ from your youth, but your Christianity is sort of waned as you've got over. I want to tell you, backslider, hard-hearted disciple, He loves you, and He rescues you. He is committed to you. You may need to hear these words of rebuke, and He gives those, doesn't He? Words of tenderness follow as well. He seeks to draw you back, to bring you to the far shore safely, home at last. He's going to rescue you. I wonder, are you listening? As He calls, are you listening? Do you hear His overtures of love and of grace? He pleads with you, understand who I am. Tremble before me. Trust in me. Rest in me. That's his invitation. Some of you have been wandering away. Maybe you've wandered away just this week. It's been a few days. Perhaps you've got a secret pattern of sin that you actually cherish. And maybe you're like the dog that keeps going back to his vomit. You've been returning to your sin again and again and again. And you know you ought not to do that, but you've been indulging yourself. And maybe you've felt your heart grow dull and cold, and your conscience no longer is stinging. You're just numb. The Lord Jesus is inviting you, come back. He wants to climb in the boat. He's going to rescue. He will restore you. Will you hear his voice? That was our call to worship today. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. When you hear his voice, bend the knee, repent, turn. Turn to him, and you will find mercy and grace in our wonderful Savior. He is the awesome God-man. He is the awesome God-man before whom we all should tremble in reverent awe. But he is the God-man who comes close. Even in our spiritual stupidity. And he rescues us. And we praise him. Friends, this is the Lamb of God who reveals himself to the disciples. Look to him. Trust him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is God who made heaven and earth. He is the God who saves sinners. Do not think I have to be good enough. No, even these disciples had hard hearts, and he rescues them. Look to him and be saved. Christian is perhaps through hardness of heart or backslidden state. Look to him today afresh. And it might be that you need that fresh vision of Christ that says, he's not just the guy who's walking on the sand carrying me when I was. No. That you need to say, this is Almighty God. He is awesome and marvelous. And turn from your sin. And trust in him. And he'll rescue. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we praise you for you are great and glorious. Stir our hearts for greater love toward Christ. Lord, for hard hearts here this morning, let us put them away. Let us see a fresh vision of Christ and know who he is, the God-man who rebukes and who rescues. And we thank you for the gospel, that it's not what we do, it is what Christ does for us. Therein is our hope and our joy and our life. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.